That is why we can meet like this, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross on our behalf. We sang number 26, Come Thou Fount. Anybody know the story about that? Ever heard the story about Come Thou Fount? Actually, what happened after this, after it was written? This has nothing to do with the message, but I like the story, so I'm going to tell it to you. This is the abbreviated version, but Robert Robinson wrote that. I don't know what year, but it was way back in the days when they still had horse-drawn hansom cabs in London and things like that. And he had fallen, believe it or not, he wrote this hymn, and then he fell away from the Lord. And he was living out in the world. And he caught a cab one day, hailed a cab, and there was a young girl that was in the cab. And she was reading the lyrics of Come Thou Fount that he had written. And he asked her, what are you reading? And she read it to him. And got to the last verse. Oh, how grace to great a debtor, daily I am constrained to be, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. And his eyes filled up with tears. And he realized how foolish he had been, and he rededicated his life to the Lord by hearing his own song. Pretty cool. So I'm sure you can find a much more, that's the abridged version, you can find a much more detailed version, I'm sure, somewhere. But I like that. Every time I hear Come Thou Fount, I think of that story. So we are going to look at our verse of the month. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And I don't have to memorize it because I already know it. I picked that one, and I was kind of concerned when I decided to pick that. I said, you know, a lot of people probably know that. But you know what? That's been on my heart and on my mind a lot lately, in the last several weeks, for sure. And we'll look at that this morning. What does it mean? What does it mean to know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings? So that's what we're going to look at. Let's look, turn there, please, Philippians chapter 3. Now, I want to read it in the English Standard Version, only because there's a couple of things that it clarifies a little bit. But I like it in the King James as well, so if you have that, it's very close. It really doesn't change it much. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 7. It says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, and I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. I'll have a short word of prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We want to thank you for the freedom we have here to be able to open it together, to meet like this. And we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of his work, we're able to do this and to gather together like this. We think of our brothers and sisters in other countries that don't have the freedoms we have. We pray for them. We uphold them before you. And we thank you for their strength to stand in the face of persecution and realize that it may come to that for us someday. We pray that we might have the courage that they show. We just want to thank you for this opportunity this morning. We pray that you will receive the glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So when I look at a verse like 3:10, it's got nice little points in it. I made it into a little math problem, a little addition problem. Math is, math was never my strong suit in school. When I got into college, I did a lot better at it, but this isn't anything like calculus or anything. This is just addition. So if we take those three things, that I may know him, that I may know the power of his resurrection, and that I may know the fellowship of his sufferings, or share in his sufferings, and those three things will equal becoming like him in his death. So that's how we kind of want to look at it this morning. So part one, the first part there, that I may know him. To know him. What does that mean? What does it mean to know him? We sang that song, Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You. How many of us in this room can say that they know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I know most of us probably know him as our Savior. I hope we all do. And that's to know him that way. But do we really know him? If I think about the amount of time I spend on any given day thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, I really don't know him very well. Not like I should. Not after considering what he did for me on the cross. So what does it mean? How do you get to know someone? Talking to him, probably. Communication. I don't know. I can't know anything about you if I don't talk to you. Right? Visitor comes in the door, and if I ignore them, I don't know their name. I don't know anything about them. Right? Some of us may get the names wrong. But we have to talk to each other to know anything about us. You know, we have a great privilege secured for us by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and that he entered into the holiest of holies in heaven above, the true picture, the true of what the picture was that Moses built on the earth in the tabernacle, the true holy place before God the Father by his own blood. And because of that, I have the right to be able to talk to him. I can talk to God. You know what, when we've known the Lord Jesus Christ for a lot of years, I've known the Lord Jesus Christ since I was 7 years old, and I'm going to be 58 this year. So you can do the math. You're better at it than I am. The thing is that I have that privilege, and when we've known the Lord that long, we can become matter of fact about things. It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know where I'm going when I die. And just go on with my life as it is, without really thinking too much about it. But you know what? That should be precious to us, and I know it is. But it ought to be precious to us not when we're here, or not when we're doing our devotions at home, or our special prayer time. We should be in a constant, what does Paul say in Thessalonians? Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means that we should be in a constant state of prayer. The idea that everything we do, the Lord Jesus sees, he knows, and we should be communicating with him all the time. That's how we get to know him. That's why I think we don't know him like we should. You know, there's an old saying, it says, to know me is to love me. Kind of a sarcastic sort of thing, I guess, but yeah, coming from me it is. But if we love the Lord Jesus, and we should make every effort in our daily lives to know him, to get to know him. So how often do you speak with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or how often do you speak to God? Once a day? Twice a day? 15 times a day? Doesn't matter, particularly, because it should be all the time, like I already said. How much time do you spend? Now, intercessory prayer is such a great privilege. I don't do it very well. I don't know it very well when praying for others. I know, you know, we pray for others. You know, but do we know how to pray for others? You know, do we think of Job when he had to pray for his friends. He had to plead with God that his friends would be accepted because they were off base in the story of Job. God told him to do that. He had to plead with God. Intercessory prayer. We have a great privilege to be able to talk to God. How often do you spend reading his word? I really like to read the Bible. I appreciate it. Everything that's in here helps me in my everyday life, helps me live. Do I do it right all the time? Nope. I make lots of mistakes. But it's the manual for the way I need to live before the one who gave his life for me. So how much time do we spend reading his word? That's how we show the Lord that we love him, by getting to know him, by talking to him, by reading this book that is, it's him. It's him in print. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, 14 to 21 says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I love this. This is a doxology at the end of chapter 3. "Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ," to know the love of Christ, "which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Amen. To know the love of Christ, to comprehend, which also means to know, really, to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Four measurements. Boundless, though. And we have the ability to understand that. Because Paul wouldn't have written it there if the Holy Spirit didn't tell him to write it. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So how do you know something that passes knowledge? Well, you know what? In the current state we're in, stuck in these human bodies, it's difficult for us. Because the mind, you know, doesn't, you know, we don't have the full capacity of our brains, and, you know, sin has done a number on us, and, you know, we fall apart, and we wake up with aches and pains, and our minds get taken off of the things that are important. But we do have the ability. You know, when you look at the disciples, take a couple of, just for an example, Peter. You know, Peter would say in John 6, 67 through 69, you know, this is where Christ was telling the multitudes that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. You know, and they had a hard time understanding that and understanding what he was talking about. And it said there were hard sayings, and it says many of his disciples no longer walked with him. You know, and he turned to the 12 and he said, "Are you also going to go away?" And Peter says, "Where are we going to go?" That's my translation. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And he says this, "And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter confessed and understood that Christ is the Son of God, and only a short time later he was going to deny him and say, "I know not the man." Fickleness, that's how we are. We can say we know him, and we'll go out there and we'll say we don't. Philip, in John 14:9, asked, "Show us the Father." He says, "Philip, really? Have I been with you this long and still you don't know me? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Again, my translation. The disciples spent 3 years with the Lord, and they really didn't know him. Not really. I think there was a lot of times he was strange to them. They didn't understand what he was all about. I think they understood who he was, but it wasn't until after, you know, after his resurrection, after the road to Emmaus, that it says in Luke 24 and verse 45 that he opened their minds to be able to understand the scriptures. And I think then they finally began to understand who he was. And really understand who this person that was the Son of God, is the Son of God, was all about. So if you think of the disciples spending 3 years with him and really maybe not really knowing him very well, how can we know him? How can we know him here? Well, you know what? As natural, earthy, sinful men, we can't. We don't have the capacity to know him. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There's a huge disconnect between the sinful man and God. There is God loves that person, but they're forever divided by sin. But God, because of his love for us, provided a bridge, provided a way for us to get to him, and that's through the person of his Son. So how do we, as believers, how are we able to know him? Two verses later, verse 16, it says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" And here's one of the big buts in Scripture. "But we have the mind of Christ." Really? I have the mind of Christ? I don't act like it. Do you act like it? We have the mind of Christ. And we can know him well. We are able, as believers, to comprehend Christ and his love for us. We are. We are able to. We're able to put our minds around that. Because it wouldn't be in God's Word if we couldn't. But again, I read this already, Ephesians chapter 3, but just three verses, 17 and 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So yes, we can know him. We can know him, but we need to do a better job of knowing him. We need to do a better job, I think. I know. I need to do, As you remember Ed Palmer saying, if you're pointing at somebody, you got three fingers pointing back at yourself. Well, we do, So I need to do a better job of getting to know this one who gave his life on the cross. You know, we heard this morning, I really appreciate what Matt had to say. The idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay aside all that glory that he had with the Father and to be poured into human flesh. The fullness of God was put into human flesh. And I have this later in my notes, so I'm going to use it now, so if I repeat myself, don't hold me accountable. I'm getting old, I like that one, Uncle Dave. I forgot what I was going to say. See how that goes? Isn't that amazing? How that goes? Well, anyways. What was I saying? I forgot. Mom, help me out here. What was I saying? So that's the end of part one. We can know him. I'll get to it later because it's written down. Wow. Really awful. So second part. The power of his resurrection. When something like that happens, I figure it's the Lord telling me, no, I don't want you to use it now. I want you to use it later where you're going to use it. So we'll get to it, I think. So the power of his resurrection. What does that mean? What's the power of his resurrection? Do we live the resurrected life? And you say, well, it's a resurrected life. Well, let's look. Romans 6. I'll read the whole chapter, but we'll read parts of it. Romans chapter 6. Start right at the beginning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, there's a question. How shall we that are dead to sin? Am I dead to sin? Are you dead to sin? If we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we should be. He should be dead to sin. So if we are, how can we live any longer in it? Verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. These verses are not strange to us. We know them. Many of us probably know a lot of them by heart. Do we live them? Do we walk in newness of life? That's the resurrected life. The life I had before I was saved, and the life I have now that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now that may have a lot more impact on someone who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as an adult, you know, and lived in the world and did the things the world does and everything, and then they get saved, and now their life is completely different. When I was 7 years old, I was 7 years old. But you know what? I learned about the resurrected life by being just like Robert Robinson that I told you the story about. Because I fell away from the Lord, and he graciously brought me back. He brought me back to himself. He never let me go. But I was away from the Lord, and now I'm back. And now I know what it's like to live the resurrected life. Do I succeed at it all the time? Absolutely not. No. You know, I still fail. We all fail. We're human. We still have this old envelope we're in. It's been through the post office a lot. You know, it's beat up and postmarked here and there. But we have to try and live that resurrected life because it's not too much for him to ask of us after what he did for us on the cross. So we should walk in newness of life. So we've been freed from the bondage of sin. So we should no longer serve sin. Verse 8 says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The ESV says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. They get rid of the word reckon. I kind of like reckon. It's like the old West. Well, I reckon so. Do you reckon so? Do you reckon yourself dead unto sin? One of my favorite verses, other than Philippians 3:10, is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but... I'm going to forget it. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6 here, it says, we read that our old man is crucified. And Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified. You know, if we think of things from God's perspective, which is difficult, but we have the mind of Christ, remember. So we have a little bit of ability. God is eternal. God is a spirit. God exists outside of time. God can see all time, all points in time at once, if he so chooses to. When Christ died on the cross, he saw me as dead with him. Now, I didn't come into the good of that sacrifice until I accepted Christ as my Savior because I'm in linear time, right? But God sees all time at once. If you know that Christ is your Savior, he saw you crucified with his Son and dead with his Son. And if he sees you as his own righteousness now, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, can you imagine that? That God sees you as his own righteousness. It's amazing stuff. That's the power of his resurrection. To live the resurrected life. To reckon ourselves dead unto sin. To say, I'm not going to do the things I used to do. I can't do the things I used to do. It doesn't compute with what I am now. It's a conflict of interest if I live my life the way I always did. You may have not done bad things. You may have not ended up on YouTube being stupid, you know? But that doesn't mean you should still live the old life. You have a new life. And that life is hid with Christ in God. We are His. We are bought with a price. And what a price. The blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ. His flesh bearing all of your sin and all of my sin. That was the cost. That was the price. To secure your salvation and mine. So then we come to the third part. The fellowship of His suffering. Now, suffering is not a popular subject. We don't like to think about that kind of stuff. I was just reading about the doctor and the nurse coming back from Liberia that have Ebola. You know, that kind of suffering is not necessarily what I'm talking about, though. You know, diseases and things that afflict us happen because of sin. When God created everything, He created it perfectly. But man messed it up by sinning. And when man messed it up, things started to just fall apart and decay. You know, and the diseases we have with us are a result of that. But suffering for Christ is different. And those two people are suffering greatly. You know, and I believe they're over there doing the Lord's work. He was from Samaritan's Purse. They were trying to help out with the people that are afflicted with Ebola over there. You know, but suffering for Christ is different, I think. So it says to share in or have fellowship with His sufferings. And that seems like a contradictory thing to say. Yeah, because we think of fellowship as having a good time with each other. You know, we have a fellowship dinner, or we enjoy each other's fellowship here at the chapel. But to have fellowship in His sufferings. Well, look at what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look at His earthly life. He could have come as a conquering king. Snap the fingers and the Roman Empire is gone and Israel is lifted up to, you know, but God chose not to do that. He chose to send His Son as a baby. Born in a manger, not even any place for Him to be born. Born in a feeding trough of an animal. Raised by human parents among sinful humans. Even His own family. A lot of His own family didn't believe who He was. Not until much later. He begins the spread of the gospel to an unbelieving world. He performs a lot of miracles, proving, He even says to Himself, if you don't believe me for who I am, believe me for the miracles. They were his credential, that He really did come from God. He was rejected by His own people. You know, He spent hours in the Garden of Gethsemane in agony as He looked forward to what was to befall Him. And here's what I forgot before. Don't ever think of the Lord Jesus Christ as an extraordinary human being. He was not. He was God in human flesh. That's a big difference. We have a lot of extraordinary human beings. I didn't watch much of it, but there was a few extraordinary human beings being inducted into the Football Hall of Fame last night. Very talented football players. Extraordinary. They can do things that I can never do. There are other people in this world that can do things that most of us cannot do. They're extraordinary people. The Lord Jesus Christ was not that. That debases who He was and who He is. He was not extraordinary as a human being. He was God in human flesh. And that's a big, big difference. And that person who was God in human flesh, as He was on His knees or on His face to His Father, realized what He was going to face, and that He was going to lose that fellowship that He had with His Father from eternity past because He was going to bear the sin of mankind. We have no idea what He endured in that garden. But we, like the disciples, fell asleep. Watch and pray. And they couldn't do it. So He's crucified. on a Roman cross from their eyes as an innocent man. Right? Pilate said, I don't find any fault in him, but if you want to crucify him, have at it. But to his Father, he was crucified as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And he bore all sin in that body on that cross. And he was raised from the dead by God the Father and received up in the glory. Christ suffered greatly. So how do we have fellowship in that suffering? Consider what it must have been like. You know, he was willing to give all that up. You know, I already mentioned he was rejected by his family. His own village didn't want to believe who he was. You know, it says he said himself that a prophet has honor except in his own hometown. And then to bear the sin of mankind and then to die, to carry that sin into death. Hebrews 5:8 says, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, it says, for it became him, for whom are all things? So all things are for him. And by whom are all things? That means he made everything. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For verily, and this continues on in Hebrews chapter 2, 16 to 18, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took him on in the seed of Abraham. He had to be made like us. And he had to grow up, and he had to endure the things we endure to make him the perfect sacrifice for our sin. Wherefore, in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, to satisfy the needs of a holy and righteous God, for the sins of the people, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. So he's able to hold us up because he endured what? He endured the human life. So should we expect any less in this life? Not if we truly wish to obey and please God. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. We must expect ridicule, rejection, being shunned by unbelieving family members, co-workers, former friends. It's part of the Christian life. If we're willing to live the life, the resurrected life, we are gonna suffer. You know, and that's not that kind of suffering. A lot of times when we think of suffering, we think of the Spanish Inquisition and stuff like that. You know, to be rejected by your family because of what you believe, that hurts more than you can imagine, I'm sure. I don't know what that's like because God blessed me with Christian parents and to be raised in a Christian home. But there are people that don't know that and get rejected. Think of former Muslims that convert and become saved. Your family's going to kill them. Suffering. We should expect that there will be worldly loss if we seek to truly know him. And then indeed we shall partake of the sufferings. You know, we already read in Philippians 3, in verses 7 and 8, Paul says, those things that I counted gain, he counted loss for Christ. He says, and doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If you read that earlier in that chapter, Paul tells all about who he was, what he had, and he gave it all up. He was willing to give it all up, to suffer the loss of all things, that he might win Christ. Peter tells us how we should take suffering in this life. 1 Peter 2:20 through 23, it says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. But what? He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He committed himself to God the Father. So in the conclusion, I have 4 minutes yet. So the sum of these three, conform to his death, becoming like him in his death. If we as believers are willing to really get to know him, to really make an effort to live the resurrected life, and to willingly accept suffering when it comes, and it will, we shall be alive in him. We won't be bound by the wood, hay, and stubble of the world. You know, we all have stuff. I have stuff. I have a house and car and clothes, things, suspenders I didn't wear today, my bow ties that I like. We have things that we like, you know, and that's okay. But are we willing to suffer the loss of those things if the Lord calls us to do that? Living a resurrected life. Being conformed to him in his death. We have to walk in newness of life. Colossians 3, 1 through 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ sits, as we heard this morning, sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you keep reading Colossians 3, you'll see later it says we are to mortify the old ways. And mortify means death. To kill the old ways. To be like him in his death. The Lord Jesus Christ in his death removed all sin. And Colossians 3:10 says we are to put on the new man, which was renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Put on the new man. If you read out that chapter, there's things we have to put off and things we have to put on. Christ's own words in John 17, verse 3, it says, and this is eternal life, that they may or might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's eternal life. We might know him. I know it's difficult for us to reconcile, but the fact is we have eternal life right now. Again, we are bound in these things. We'll put them off one day, speaking of putting things off. We're going to put on new created bodies that are righteous, pure. And then we'll be able to really love him and know him as we should. I pray that almost every day. And I tell the Lord I love him, and I said, I can't wait for the day when I can love you the way I should. To see him as he is. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, it's a great thing to know that. To know the forgiveness of sins. I hope everybody in here knows that. If you don't, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. He sacrificed himself for you. He sacrificed himself so that you might have eternal life, that you might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and be made conformable unto his death. You know, read and really absorb Philippians 3 and Colossians 3, those two chapters. Read them and really think about them, meditate on them. You know, they provide really excellent guidelines for the believer as we walk this life and wait for that day when we're physically going to be like him. You know, because we'll see him as he is.